Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you, Lord God, like the Greeks, we come seeking your wisdom, your mercy and your grace. And Father, most of all, we pray as we open your word that you'll give us ears to hear and give us hearts that are courageous to accept the truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't often recommend movies to watch, but one of my favourites has to be Mr. Holland's Opus. It's an older movie. It's a movie based on a gifted music composer who looked for a job of teaching music at a troubled school just to make ends meet. Initially, he wanted just to advance his career as a composer, but soon he was drawn to the needs of the kids, the pupils, and he put aside his own ambitions of becoming a composer. 35 years later, at the same school, the Department of Music was made redundant due to the lack of finance and lack of interest in music. And Mr. Holland's job was finished. As he reflected on his 35 years, with all the struggles and all the difficulties, with all the troubled kids who came and went, he asked himself in a very despondent manner, what was the point of all this? What was the point? Have I wasted my life? What a waste. Unbeknownst to Mr. Holland, the music department had contacted all the students over the decades, and they came to pay tribute to the man who had a massive impact on their life. Many of his students had grown up to become successful people who actually attributed their change to him because of his care and concern for them as individuals. At his farewell, hundreds of past students came to acknowledge his influence on their lives. The nerdy kid who ended up being a barrister, that feisty girl who is now the mayor, the lonely boy who was now a fireman of four boys. And the movie ends with him answering his own question, was all the heartache, was all the struggle worth it? And as he looked over the sea of faces, his answer was most definitely. Yes, he was graying, he was old, but he realised his life was not wasted. You see, as 2025 fades away and 2026 approaches, we have the opportunity to review the past year and maybe redirect our focus onto that which is eternal. A businessman may look at his books to see how he's doing, how the business is going. An investor looks at his portfolio to see how his finances are growing. A company will do a stock take to see how their financial year has gone. Has it been a good year or a bad year? But the follower of Jesus is called to be a disciple, to be salt and light in this world, and they do not see tangible evidence of their efforts. We may never know who has been blessed or guided by our prayers and by our participation. We may never know who's come to faith because we've shared the gospel with them. We may never know who has been encouraged or strengthened by our comments. Like Mr. Holland, we can use the world's measure and think, what a waste of time. I did actually visit a lady, and she was on her deathbed. She left the church in her late 20s, and now she was in her 70s. And she just kept saying over and over again, what a waste, what a waste. And she said, you know, when I had kids and I had this, I just got distracted. And now my life's finished, and what for? Here we have the encouragement and we have the warning from the Bible. Success and accomplishment are not found in our bank account. They're not found in the labels or the brands that we buy. It is not true that he who dies with the most toys wins. The Apostle Paul, who wasted the first part of his life as a terrorist, rejecting and opposing God, committed the rest of his life to make sure that none of it was wasted. From a worldly point of view, he would look back at the other half of his life and say, what was that about? You see, from a worldly point of view, he had it all. He had fame, he had glory, he had honour, he had wealth. And when his eyes were opened to the gospel on the road to Damascus, he saw all of that and described it as rubbish. What is it? Titles. In 2008, during the financial collapse of the financial markets, millions of people woke up one morning to find that everything they've earned, everything they've invested in, was gone overnight. Lehman Brothers, a financial company that had been operating for 158 years, filed for bankruptcy. In one day, $638 billion was wiped. People who were confident woke up without a house, without a car, without anything. And the confidence that people placed in banks was shattered. But here in verse 6, Paul speaks of a different kind of confidence. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will carry out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm confident of this. What a relief. What a relief it is that salvation is not based on our work and effort. We don't cross our fingers and hope everything goes okay. No, says Paul. Our confidence is in Christ and what he's done on the cross. Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He is aware that nothing happens by accident. He understands that his attitude towards his own struggles and the difficulties, they affect not only him, but they affect everyone around him. You remember the 10 spies who went into Canaan, discouraged the Israelites. So easily, our own attitude towards our own struggles can have a bad or a good effect on others. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't simply look at the problem. He's in prison, but he looks at how God is going to use that situation for his glory. Verse 12, Paul says, what happened to me served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers have been encouraged to speak of the word more boldly and fearlessly. You see, if the Apostle Paul was ignorant of the opportunities before him, he wouldn't have lasted this long. He'd be wondering, what on earth is God doing? Why am I being punished? Why am I still in prison? I've got important work to do. Like many in our own day, Paul could have easily considered himself a victim, becoming angry and bitter. And to use Peter's words, becoming ineffective and unproductive for the kingdom. But that's not the Apostle Paul. The Apostle here sets an example for you and me. For he always looks for opportunities to grow in his faith, to trust the Lord to advance his kingdom, even through difficulties. Even a pigsty was used by God to turn a wayward son. Here in our passage, Paul sees two areas where his imprisonment, bad as it was, led to something positive. The first is that all the guards in the palace knew that Paul was in chains because of his faith in Jesus. People were whispering in the corners, why would such a great learned man like Paul stubbornly refuse to renounce Jesus and be set free? Why is that? Paul has the ear of the governor. He has the ears of the kings. Why would he prefer prison rather than simply renounce Christ? It doesn't make sense. This is not unique for Paul. Throughout the world, many Christians who refuse to compromise are in the same situation. Compromise is a slow poison that shifts our focus from the world from the Lord to the world. That's all it does. It just shifts our focus away. So why do some people refuse to compromise? Why would they rather be imprisoned, fired from work, kicked out of their family, or even killed? Why is that? Are they simply stubborn? Are they rebellious? No, not at all. They are aware that they have something that is precious, and they will not trade it for anything this world has. But if you're not aware of it, if you're not aware of what God has given you, then like Esau, you'll trade it for the next best thing and not think twice about it. You know, it's amazing how many celebrities have once grown up in the faith and then rejected the faith, all for the respect of the world. Brad Pitt grew up in a Baptist church. Rick Gervais was a Christian, is now an outspoken atheist. Katy Perry was the daughter of an evangelical minister. She rejected her faith and followed her dreams. Daniel Radcliffe, Bruce Willis, many, many people had their beginning in church and traded what was foundational and eternal for something that is temporal and meaningless. Many of these celebrities will point to a time where something went wrong in their life, and they blame God for it. But people who believe in a sovereign God, people who have tasted the goodness of God, do not see their struggles as bad luck. They do not see God as failing them. They realize that God never promises a life that is free from trials. In fact, Jesus said the opposite. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Or Peter, the Apostle Peter says, "Do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you." They're not strange. For some reason, we believe that any discomfort, any trouble in our spiritual life is a sign that something's gone wrong. And yet, we notice that when people want to get fit, they will push against the body's pain barrier to achieve their goal. People who want a good education will stay up late, will study and push against their natural desires. They'll say no to some things in order to get a good grade. People who want to buy a house or make a big purchase, they will sacrifice so much, putting on hold their other desires to achieve their primary goal. It seems to be normal in every area of life. But for some reason, any person who expends that energy in the Christian faith is considered fanatical. The Apostle Paul tells us that his prison cell was not a miscalculation on God's part. In fact, it was God's plan. We saw the same lesson with Joseph when Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers and treated very unfairly by Potiphar's wife. He ended up in jail for 2 years. From an earthly point of view, it was extremely unfair. If anyone had a reason to complain and question the faith, Joseph did. But instead, he actually tells us in the Bible what sort of motivated him to stay strong. Joseph knew the Lord God will use even his struggles for his own purposes. In Genesis 50, Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Yeah, 2 years in prison, not fun, but the saving of many lives was fantastic. You see, the Apostle Paul could see from the prison cell that everyone was asking questions. Where does this man, Paul, get his confidence from? Where does his hope come from? It's a mystery. A bit like your workmates, your friends, your relatives. They may be curious as to why you remain strong and calm despite all the struggles that you've been through. They look at you and say, "Wonder why that person stays calm. The droughts have come, the fires have come, COVID has come, the floods have come." And for some reason, unlike the majority of people, you're not frightened. You still stand, you're still strong. You're not resentful. It's as if you had some supernatural power. In verse 13, Paul reveals how his trials were seen by the unbelievers. As a result, it's become clear throughout the palace guard and to everyone, I am in chains for Christ. But there is a second lesson. And the second lesson, Paul applies it to the believers. The believing community was strengthened by his godly attitude. He says in verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord had been encouraged to speak the word of God more boldly and fearlessly. Now, why would other believers be more encouraged to share the gospel having seen Paul in prison? It's not about his chains. It's not about the courage of a great man. No, it's about what the Lord has done through him. It's when we see others overcoming similar trials that we say, they stood well. I can follow their example. I remember one of our holidays, we went to Alice Springs and the rains came and came and came. We were stranded. It was flooded. And after a week in the caravan park, the clouds cleared. We made our journey to see the very first place. One of the tracks we had to go on was more like a creek than a road. The friend in front of us, they were going on this so-called road, had about maybe half a metre of water in it. And the man's wife said, stop, stop, stop. And she said, I'm not going on this road. And she got out of the car. This is not right. And she refused to drive. She said, it's too scary. And just then, a small Suzuki four-wheel drive came the other way. They'd already been to where we were going and they're coming back. Obviously, they made it there and back. The lady seeing this little car come through said, come on, if that little car can do it, we can do it. She got back in the car and off she went. And we did make it. If others are encouraged or discouraged by our words or action, sometimes we can see people ahead of us and go, wow, they made it. It's possible. In Ephesians 1, Paul says this, be very careful. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. If being wise is making the most of every opportunity, then spiritually foolish is to neglect the opportunities, not to see them. Yeah, there are people who say, I really want to get involved next year. I had a busy last year. The demand of my time was great. But this year is going to be different. Any person who says, I'm too busy to grow in my faith, I'm too busy to fellowship with the people of God, I'm too busy to read God's word, it's not that they're too busy. They've just got the wrong priorities. They got their priorities back to front. We can end up like the priest or the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're in so much of a hurry. We miss the main thing for the minor things. So at the beginning of each new year, we have an opportunity to fill our calendar with the things that nourish the soul, with the things that encourage the people of God, with the things that promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Or we can simply fill our year with all the things we have to do and God gets the leftovers. Do we struggle to have time for a coffee or a chat with someone throughout the week? I've been trying to catch up with that person for weeks. Just can't find the time. Have you said that? It's not our heart's desire that's the problem. We mean well. It's the priorities. We lack the time to visit. And others struggle on their way because our life's too hectic. There's so many things that must be done. We've just got our priorities back to front. At the end of the movie, Mr. Holland stands on the stage. He's grey, he's old, and he looks over and he has this intense look of satisfaction. All of his frustrations, all of his struggles, all his apparent failures seem minuscule compared to what he sees that those young children, the young men and women, have grown up to be solid people. What about us this morning? How will we evaluate 2025? Not from an economic point of view, but from a spiritual point of view? Have I taken the opportunities that God has made available for me to grow my faith, to understand him better? Have I taken the opportunities to encourage people around me? Have I taken the opportunity to get to know God at a deeper level, blown away by his wisdom and grace and love? You know, the American preacher Jonathan Edwards was 19 years old when he wrote his famous resolutions. It was a list at the beginning of the year. It was too important for him to leave to memory. He wrote it down. He asked Christians to keep him accountable. And he prayed to God, please help me to stick to these. I pray that we may not wake up one day like those in a financial crisis and find that our spiritual bank account is empty. The challenge for us this morning is the same challenge it was for Paul, to seek God's kingdom first and trust God to take care of the rest. Let me leave you with these words. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. There's nothing in this world you can say it's not in vain. But you can say this, your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Let us pray. Father, as we say farewell to 2025 and welcome in another year, Father, may it not simply be the same old, the same old, but rather to focus on the things which are eternal. Father, give us the wisdom to choose the right things to invest our time in. And Father, we pray that we may this morning be aware that other people are encouraged or discouraged by our comments and by our life. Help us to be encouraging. Help us, Father, to make time for the things that are important to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing our lovely old hymn, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to